If you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 5, and we're going to begin here. I've been teaching along the lines of this is Jesus, and we're going to get into this again, and I'm going to deal with this today and next week, and then the week after that, we have a very special day coming up. Thank you. It's Mother's Day, and Mother's Day is like the bomb diggity opportunity to invite people to church. Because all, amen, yeah. Mike is living testimony to Mother's Day. His mother wanted all of her sons to come, and they came to church over in the old building several years ago, and Mike never left. And yes, he and Lita fell right in. So, yeah, mothers, this is your Sunday of evangelism. Invite your kids, and we'll preach the gospel to them. And they get in this atmosphere, man, God will reach them. Amen? Okay, turn with me to the book of John. This is kind of a long passage, so I'm going to break it into two parts. And I see three things happening in this text. So let's work with this piece by piece, and I pray it's a blessing to you. John chapter 5, verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews. We don't know what feast that is. Some scholars believe it was Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Why did he go up to Jerusalem? Because it's in the mountains. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate. Sheep gate's obviously the gate where they would lead sheep into the sacrifice at the temple. The sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethzada or Bethesda, having five porches. And some of the versions you may be reading this morning may have that word spelled in different ways. The cool thing is the term in the original language means house of grace. In these, being in the porches, lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found himself in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Can we say amen? Amen. People have different ideas about who Jesus is, and we're going to see a cool thing about Jesus, several things about Jesus in this passage. So I want to just jump right in and break it down into three different parts. The first thing in this passage we see happening is that there's a man healed. There is a man who evidently is lame or invalid to some extent because he's being carried by others and he lays on a mat. So he's brought to this place called the Pool of Bethesda, and there it was tradition that once a year an angel would come down and stir the waters. And whoever was first, who could make the cut and ran to the waters first, would be healed. So Jesus shows up that day and encounters this guy. Now, there's all kinds of questions that raise, but he comes down to this guy out of all those who were sick there, and he asks this man, "Do you want to be made well?" And the man starts making excuses. So first of all, we see the guy probably was old, because in the ancient world at this time, life expectancy was not that long. So if you're in your 40s or 50s, you're an old man. Sorry, guys, but you're like in old age, kind of. So anyhow, this guy had been sick for 38 years. So not only was he old, but he also was kind of a complainer. I mean, when Jesus asked him, you know, do you want to be made well? There's no one I have around that can help me. And then on top of that, he says, Lord, every time the waters are troubled, someone beats me to the punch. They're knocking me and pushing me out of the way, and they get down there first. And then I love it. Jesus responds, and he doesn't answer any of the guy's complaints or questions. He just says, rise up. Or in one version I have, it's in exclamation marks. I mean, it's got an exclamation point in quotation. So it'd be like, rise up! And I like to think that was in mid-sentence. This guy's going like, Lord, I don't have anybody. You don't know how bad I'm in pain. And I can't, there's nobody. All these people cheating me out. Rise up! And the guy rises up and he says, now take up your bed and go, man. He takes his bed and, I mean, 38 years after all that suffering, this man gets healed instantly. Jesus showed himself to be greater than any healing shrine, or greater than any miracle healing water, or greater than anything like that. Amen? Somebody say, Jesus is greater than any healing shrine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we prayed. I don't know. The Spirit just led us this way in the 9 o'clock service to pray for healing. So I want you to get your faith jacked up right now. That you're going to believe God for some great miracles to happen by the time this service is over. We got a miracle sitting on front row here. Cheryl has no cancer in her body. Yeah, man. So, then there's other miracles floating out here, man. So, what's freaky is this guy didn't even seem to have faith. We have the blessing of having faith and it being a gift of the Spirit and all this stuff. This guy seemingly didn't even have faith. Jesus just shows up and says, hey, okay. I mean, it's like the obvious question. He's been laying here 38 years. He's been like this. And Jesus comes, you want to be made whole? And you would think the answer is yes, but he doesn't say yes. He goes into excuses. And how many times are we like that? That we need something from the Lord, but we bring all of this boatload of excuses to the table. But I think there was something deeper happening with this guy. Jesus encounters him later in the temple, and he runs up to this guy and he says, hey, awesome. This is my version. You've been made whole? Smiley face. Isn't this what we were looking for? And then he says right after that, don't sin anymore. Now, the only other time I remember in Scripture of him saying that was with the woman who was caught in adultery. When she was brought before him, you know, he turned the tables on the Pharisees that were accusing this woman who was caught in adultery, and they all left. And then he said, woman, where are your accusers? He said, well, neither do I condemn you. Basically, you're free. And then he says, go and sin no more. So, obviously, he told that to a lady who was caught in sin, right in the act. So, evidently, this guy had something going on in his heart as well. There was something there. And could it be that the real miracle, the real healing that Jesus wanted to have happen here was not just of this man's physical body, but was of something deep inside of him that was wrong? Maybe it was sin that he wanted to come against and correct. Because the healings in the book of John are just manifestations of Jesus, and they follow him everywhere he goes, but they're always pointing to something greater, a greater reality of who he is. So then it segues into this next piece. Jesus uses this healing miracle as an opportunity then to teach about who he is and his relationship with the Father. So let's go back to the text and begin with verse 16. For this reason, being that he did this miracle on the Sabbath. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This is the big problem. You've broken the Sabbath, and that's a no-no, but now you're pushing the envelope, and you're talking like you and God are equals here. And this is a big no-no. This is what we're getting to as the crux of this text. Then Jesus, verse 19, answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." So he comes down and he says, listen guys, the issue is, I know it's the Sabbath day, but my Father hasn't taken the day off. My Father's been working from before this up till now, and if he's working, I'm working. I told a story this morning of working with my dad one summer. My dad was a coal operator, and one summer we worked at a mine site in Kentucky, and we rolled up on this mine site this morning, and the union miners were striking because we were basically running a non-union operation, whatever. But we knew there was going to be trouble on the mountain that day. And just a couple years before that, there had been a coal truck driver shot and killed out of his truck on that mountain because he was crossing union picket lines. So we went to the big coal company where we were hauling coal to, and they put us in an armored vehicle with plexiglass windows and steel in the doors. And we're rolling up on the job site, and when we get to the entrance, here's this huge crowd of people in camouflage with bandanas over their faces. And a TV team was there. A TV crew was there. And they're talking trash over the CBs as we're riding into this. And it's like, this is not good. But I so admired what my dad did. My dad got out of the truck, and he went up and talked to the union guys. And he said, "I respect what you're doing. And I will shut down right now. But when I came up the river this morning, all of the other union mines were working, and they're your brothers. And if they work, I work. If they stop, I'll honor your strike. But right now, they're working, I'm going to work." Yes. They're working, we work. My Father works, I'm working. Jesus said, "My Father didn't take the day off, and I'm not taking the day off." I think Jesus intentionally healed this guy on the Sabbath day. Don't you? Intentionally. The Father is working, I'm going to work. And this does several things. First of all, it brings the relationship of the Father and Jesus so close, they think, "Hey, hold on. You're talking like you're equal to God." Yes, he was, because he was equal to God. Yeah, in verse 19 and 20, Jesus changes some things here. He says, I see the Father doing things, and I do some of them. Or the Father does all of this, and I pick and choose a few little things I like. No, he says, whatever the Father does, I do. The Father works, I work. Meaning, there's no separation here. That his relationship with the Father is so close that they are one. Matter of fact, later on in John, he would tell the doubting Thomas, and Thomas says, Lord, you know, he didn't believe, and he sees him. He says, my Lord and my God. He said, listen, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Because I and my Father are one. So you think just getting mad over a Sabbath day violation was something. Now the Jews are getting really ticked off. Then he comes to verse 22 and he says, the Father, not only do I do everything the Father does, but the Father has handed the power of judgment over to me. The Father has handed the power of judgment over to me. And whatever I judge, and I become the standard by which all judgment is made from this point on. I become the standard. And then he says in verse 23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In other words, everything rises and falls now based upon what people believe about Jesus. And you know, as one writer said, in the 21st century world of teeming pluralism, where religions and worldviews and cultures and lifestyles are all competing for our attention and our allegiance, this verse 23 drops like a bombshell. Well, everybody's going to heaven. All religions are true. We're going to get there and there's going to be Buddha and Muhammad and all of them in heaven. Not according to this verse. Jesus said, judgment is weighed upon what people believe about me. And who was he declaring himself to be? He was declaring himself to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord of all, the crucified and risen one, the Lord and universal judge of all human beings. And then, for us who do believe, it gets really sweet right here. In verse 24, he says this. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Somebody say now. We have it now and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Listen to this, church. That means if you believe in Jesus and you are following him and you've accepted him into your heart, then that means the judgment situation has already been taken care of. And now the judgment sentence has already been passed and you've been declared innocent by virtue of what Jesus did on the cross. And now we are already declared free and forgiven and released from the sentence of death. Come on, say it with me. I have passed from death unto life. So now this future eternal life in the sweet by and by with the fat baby angels and the harps and all that, that is already crushed in on us and we're already part of it right now. The judge's gavel has fallen. Sentence has been pronounced. Jesus has walked into the courtroom. He has taken my place and he's taken your place. All of the death and penalty and judgment and sentence that Hans Hess was due has now been placed upon him. And when he walked up Calvary's hill and went to the cross that day, he was bearing all the sin of the world, past, present, and future. He could see the ages to come and the ages past. He could see every wrong you did and every thought you think and every wrong I've done and every bad thing I've thought of. And he was carrying it all on his back and he took it all, and he took it all as punishment that was meted out upon him. And he cries, as the psalmist said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there he took it all so you and I could stand here today on April 30th, 2017, and be free from sin and free from guilt and free from condemnation. Come on, give him a shout if you're glad you passed from death unto life. Hey! Woo! Man, in the first service, I get out here and I change batteries in my ears pack right before I get out here. And we strike up the first chord or two, and I go totally dead. And I'm looking at the guys. I'm like, you have ears? Yeah. I'm like, oh, snap. So when I could find a break in the music, I looked at the pack and it said, battery. It doesn't say dead, but it says, battery dead. Close enough. And it dawned on me. I went to change batteries before service, but went over to the open pack where we, the little box where we throw all of the used batteries. I wasn't thinking. I went to the dead looking for the living. And I came out, and you have no power if you're among the dead scavenging for life, because there's no life. Come on, why seek you the living among the dead? You got to get around some life to have life in you, man. This old boy's sitting here dead, 38 years, just wasted away, looking for a superstitious tradition to bring life to him. And he didn't even realize that the Lord of glory had shown up, and the Lord of glory had walked up to him. The Shekinah incarnate had walked up to him and said, would you like to be made whole? Oh. Whew. One other thing's happening in this passage, and that is once this healing miracle takes place, the Sabbath police show up. The Pharisees, and they say nothing about the poor man who had suffered for 38 years. They say nothing about the miracle that had just taken place. They only were concerned about their stinking tradition. And they walked up, said, hold. You were carrying your mat on the Sabbath day. This cannot be. Who did this? And the man says, you know, I don't know. The man didn't even know who it was. He said, I don't know. A man just told me to get up, and I got up and walked home. That works, man. And then he meets Jesus in the temple, and Jesus has this confrontation with him. He says, hey, you've been made well. This is cool. Go and sin no more. And then he runs back to the authorities and say, I know who it is now. It's Jesus. It's him. Now, a lot of scholars looked at this and contrasted this man's experience from the blind man in John chapter 9. This man went and tattled. And some scholars saw something very negative in that. He went and tattled and told the people who were wanting to kill Jesus who he was. Whereas the blind man in John 9, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, he gives them the devil, man. The Pharisees come to him after he's been healed and said, who healed you? He says, I don't know, it's a man. Listen, you better tell us right now. We're going to call your parents. You're crazy, and we knew it from the beginning. I'm embellishing here, but. He said, I don't know, it was a prophet who did it. They said, a prophet? You don't know what you're talking about, son. He said, listen, what do you guys want to do? Become his followers too? And they kicked him out of he got kicked out of church. He was kicked out of the synagogue. I love it. He gave it to the man. And then he walks out and he meets Jesus on a lonely street. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he meets the one who had healed him, and he went from a man to some prophet to the Son of God. And he was healed from blindness, so he progressively saw more and more revelation. And then at the end of the chapter, John just makes this note, and he says, and the Pharisees continued in their blindness. This man's been set free in John 6, John 5, and yet the Pharisees are complaining over a minute piece of the law that was embellished by the rabbis that now this man has evidently broken. But what Jesus shows up to be in this to me, just as in John chapter 2, he's the Lord of the banquet, he shows up to me right here as the Lord of the Sabbath. And you remember when he taught in another portion of the Gospels, he said, listen, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. He's saying, listen, when me and the Father planned all this out and we created all this stuff, we didn't create the Sabbath to be a yoke around your neck. We created it because there's a principle that is good for man to rest and to refocus on God and refocus on his life and to take a break. This is a principle that still is true today, that we take rest and we take vacation, which is good if you can, and you back up and you just release the pressure and you refocus on life. This is the beauty of the Sabbath. And Jesus is basically saying healing on the Sabbath is one of the most beautiful things that could happen, because the Sabbath is looking forward to the coming kingdom. And the kingdom, just as I ushered in the Messianic banquet, John 2, I'm now showing you that there's an ultimate Sabbath day coming for the people of God, when there will be ultimate rest in body, mind, and spirit and everything else. And there's coming a day when there will be no more sin, and there will be no more sickness, and there will be no more funeral homes, and there will be no more hospitals, and there will be no more urgent cares. And there will, why? Because we're going to have the great physician present with us, who's going to wipe every tear from every eye and heal every disease and every hurt. Heal everyone's, the longing. He is the desire of all nations, the Bible says. And we're going to be with him one-on-one. Could it be that he's saying, I've come, and that age that we're looking forward to has already crashed in on the age that we're living right now, just as he said many times already, an hour is coming and now is. That hour of a perfect Sabbath rest is coming, folks, but it's already crashing in. And my healing of this lame man was just a little evidence. It was just a little foretaste of what's getting ready to come. Come on, give him a praise. Amen. Wow. So in this kingdom are miracles, and in this kingdom is life, and in this kingdom is rest for your soul, and in this kingdom is peace of mind. And I said this morning, and God didn't look around heaven and say, listen, I need to repair the bridge between, I need to build a bridge between me and mankind again. I need to repair this breach and this sin offense. I need to repair it so who could I send? And he looks among the millions or billions of angels and he said, well, no, they won't do. And it's not because of flaw in character or sin in them, but there's one criteria they don't meet. They're created. There was a time in eternity past when they were created. So maybe he looked and he says, well, you know, John tells us there's the 24 elders around the throne and there's beasts around the throne and maybe he looked at those and thought, well, maybe I could send one of the elders to bridge this gap, but they fail the same criteria. That is, they're created in time and space. Or maybe one of the seraphim angelic creatures that fly, as Isaiah saw, back and forth crying, holy, holy, holy. Maybe I could send one of those, but they fail at the same test. They're created in time. However, John said in John chapter 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his only, that he gave his only begotten son. The term begotten in the original language and in this Greek philosophical thing doesn't mean something that's created in time and space, but it's something that eternally processes or eternally lives as the begotten, without creation, without time, beyond time and space. So he says, if I send someone, then I need to send someone who's not been created to repair my creation. So I guess I'm going to have to go myself. And the only begotten of the Father, who lives in such close relationship in a mysterious Trinitarian way, and that they are one, is the one who comes. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He comes down in flesh, and then the only begotten Son becomes the one who carries this redemption within His person. He becomes the one who walked up to that lame man that day at the pool of Bethesda and speaks these words of life over him. He becomes the one who shows up at the banquet and takes water and turns it into wine, because He's the only one with the authority to take a sinful heart and turn it into something pure, white, and righteous. And He is the one in John chapter 3 who says to Nicodemus, the Son of Man will be lifted up just as Moses lifted up the serpent. The Son of Man will be lifted up. He is the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53, whose appearance we just couldn't even look upon because of His disfigurement. And also He was bruised for our iniquities, and by His stripes we have been healed. And He is the one in John chapter 4 who comes to the Samaritan woman at the well, who had been living with men and none would satisfy her longing, and He shows up and He says, I have water that you know not of. If you drink this water, you will thirst again, but I have living water that if you drink from, you will never thirst again. And not only that, but I'm going to put a spring within you that's going to bubble up, that no man can put out and no devil can snuff out and nobody can pollute and nobody can build over. And when you get down and out, that spring's going to keep bubbling. And when all hope is gone, that fresh water is going to come to the top. And when people criticize you and talk about you, this thing's still going to be flowing. Come on, how many say thank God for the one who came to give life? So what's the coolest thing? If you need healing in here today, I don't know, maybe I'm missing it, but I don't even know, I don't even think this guy had faith. He just was at the right place at the right time. And Jesus came and chose him. Now what's that tell me? And then Jesus' last encounter with the guy was concerning his sin. So that tells me that God comes to heal us, not just for the miracle of healing, though he's compassionate and concerns about that, but He comes to heal us for holiness. He comes to do stuff in our lives so we will be made righteous in His and have perfect fellowship with Him. So when He, you know, like if you study the lives of great healing ministers, I thought this morning of Catherine Kuhlman, who would pray often for lost people, people who were not Christians, and they would get beautifully healed. And then after healing, she would pray a prayer of salvation with them. Now you've experienced this in your body. Now let the Lord into your heart and let Him change you. Because, you know, sometimes we're like the crowds who followed the bread. We want the miracles without life change. And God says, well, in my kingdom, my desire is that both happen. That miracles come and then life change happens. Amen? And then once you build up a history of these things, then all you have to do for faith is look back and remember what the Lord did for you. And that's proof enough of what He needs to do now in your life. I think it was the historic markers, the stones, the memory stones in the Old Testament, the boundaries. God said, put these up, but let them be unhewn and don't polish them. Let them stand as they are as historical reminders. Why? It is what it is. When you look back at what God has done for you at some point in your past, it is what it is. All the scars and all the hurt and it's just unpolished. But nonetheless, it stands as a reminder that if God did it for me then, He's the same God and He can do it for me now. Man, I hope you're getting this morning, man. Jackie was telling someone the other night of several years ago, she had shingles. And I've never had shingles, but man, I understand there's some of the most painful experiences you can have. So she had shingles and was at home, just at home. This is when she lived with her mother. And so there was a revival in a little town called Yeager, West Virginia. And they loaded her up in the car and drove her to Yeager, West Virginia, to an old theater where a friend of ours preached. And so they set Jackie in the back. Well, during the service, the pastor got up and he said, "I don't know, but I just had this feeling today. And that is, I brought a handkerchief tonight and have had it on me. And I just believe that if someone runs and gets this, they're going to be healed tonight." And Jackie said when she heard that, she's like, "Get out of my way." She ran to the altar and grabbed the handkerchief and started running around that church and was instantly healed of shingles. And I thought about this as preaching, Jack, that we're believing God for some miracles right now we haven't seen, but I'm not going to let time discourage me because I'm looking back at what He has done in my life. And that's proof positive that my God is as real as He has ever been, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to believe for those miracles to come back in my life right now. Amen. Come on, everybody stand in here. I don't know, this is a miracle day. Come on. If you need a touch from God, we're going to believe it to happen this morning. You know, in the book of Mark, Jesus was ministering to the sick, Mark says. And it says the Spirit of the Lord was present to heal. And Mark says all were healed. And I don't think that was just hyperbole or evangelistically speaking. I think it was literally what happened. That everyone at the meeting was healed. So Lord, I pray for that kind of anointing right now to fill this room. And Lord, I'm going to be so bold and so audacious to ask that You heal everyone in the building this morning. Not for our glory, but for Your glory. And Lord, we pull down and we pull on these miracles and we extend our faith to You. And God, we ask that You touch everyone who needs a healing touch in their body right now. And that, God, You start working in them and You do something that man cannot do. That, God, You take over and You work Your miracles in their lives. And we just want to rise up and walk out of here completely healed. In the name of Jesus.